Good morning. Great to sing those hymns. Thank you, Dave. Kathy, thank you. Well, many of us will remember, maybe not many of us, but a lot of us here today will remember well the day that we first walked into this building. I don't know what your impression was, but I recall that day very well. It really wasn't much to look at. And probably many of you couldn't envision what it was going to look like in the end. But I remember gathering together out at what is now the foyer and probably near the village back there. And we all joined in a circle that were here and we prayed for this church that God would continue to bless it, that God would continue to grow here, a Christ-centered community. Before the transformation of the building that you see now, a lot of unattractive foundational work had to be done in order to support the changes that needed to take place. And we all remember the huge foundation holes and the trenches that were dug, and I can remember thinking, you know, are we ever going to get to the real work? Well, you know, when we look at the building now, we don't think much of the foundations. We can't see them, but they really are the most important part of this whole building. Without the foundations, literally the building would not stand. Today we're going to begin studying in the book of Romans, as you heard. And as we approach a book like this, a foundational question needs to be asked and answered, and it is this. What is Romans really about? What is Romans really about? Why ask that question? Because it's foundational, and it supports our understanding and interpretation, I believe, of this entire letter. Martin Luther, whom we're going to put a picture up of now, was known as the leader of the Reformation. He was a Roman Catholic monk who was very dedicated to what he believed in the late 15th and early 16th century. And he was a man who used every available religious discipline, it seemed, to make himself more presentable to God, but he never could convince himself that he was making any headway in all that he was trying to do. And as he looked deeply into his own heart, he saw so much selfishness, so much pride, so much rebellion that he couldn't even imagine what he could do to bridge the gap between himself and a holy God. Then came the great realization. What Luther could never do, God had already done. God, by allowing his son to be executed on the Roman cross, had provided the way for our sins, for the sins of human beings, to be forgiven. And it was in the book of Romans that Luther made this great life-changing discovery, that liberating message of the gospel of God's abundant grace. Chuck Swindoll wrote, "Someone has passed along the legend, whether it is fanciful or true, I don't know, that Martin Luther, when he came to see the truth that a person is justified, came to see the truth that a person is justified by faith, apart from works, was literally staggered under the blow of it. He stepped out of his room and made his way through the cloistered halls of the monastery, and he saw a rope. And he was about to fall, and so he grabbed a hold of the rope to support himself. And when he did, of course, his weight pulled it. And that rope was connected to the belfry, the bells, and the chimes began to ring in the middle of the night as if to say, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Well, this same message is what we preach today in the 21st century. The just shall live by faith. In other words, if you want to have your sins forgiven before God, it can happen simply through an act of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Martin Luther realized this in the 16th century, the message is as fresh and powerful today as it was then. And people all over the world are experiencing the liberating power and release from their sins and the fear of death through the message of the gospel. So if I could interview Martin Luther this morning, and I could ask him this foundational question, what Romans is really about, Luther might reply something like this: Romans is about the gospel. It shows how every individual human being, whether he's a Jew, whether he's a Gentile, can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. How a person can come before a holy God and be declared righteous because he trusts not in his own works, but in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. The just shall indeed live by faith. So, the overarching theme of Romans this morning is the gospel. The life-changing good news of Jesus Christ and how it infiltrates every aspect of our lives. The good news is first of all a message, as we said, directed to the individual human being. God in Christ made it possible for every person to overcome the terrible and deadly power of sin in their lives and to enter into an eternal, lasting, personal relationship with the God of heaven. It's about justification by faith and not through our own good works. Now, I want you to put yourself for a moment into the shoes of the Apostle Paul. He's writing to this church a letter, and he has never really visited this church, never met all the people in the church. He does know some of them. And he knows that there are two ethnic groups of people here. There's Jews and there's Gentiles, who traditionally would not have anything to do with each other at all. If it were not for the fact, of course, of hearing the gospel message and accepting Christ as Savior. This made them brothers and sisters in Christ. And so Jesus was the glue, sort of, that stuck them together. And yet there are hints in the letter that there were some problems among these two people groups. The Jews, who were used to living under the law, were saved through faith in Jesus Christ, but they really wanted to hang on to the law. They were bringing the baggage, it seemed, of legalism into the church. And they didn't really hold on tightly, as they should have, to being justified simply by faith. Well, the Gentiles, on the other hand, the law was there, but they didn't really see any use in the law at all, and they didn't think it had any purpose at all. And yet the Apostle Paul was going to help them to realize that there was purpose in the law, because it makes someone realize their sinfulness before God. So the Apostle uses the gospel message to show these two people groups that they are one, and it is only the power of the gospel that makes all of this possible. Now here's what Paul said when he was writing to the Ephesians. And I believe, in fact, he was writing from Rome at that time. And he said this: "For he himself," meaning Jesus Christ, "is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law and with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man, thus making peace." And it was this message that the Jews and Gentiles needed to understand in Rome. So as we read the first 17 verses of Romans chapter 1, we need to keep in mind the overarching theme of this great book, the gospel message of Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there, or otherwise it will be up on the screen. And we're reading from verse 1 of Romans 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are called the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. And I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far, in order that I might obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. A powerful and wonderful portion from God's word. We have a very brief outline that I want to show you. In the first 15 verses, we're going to be dealing mainly with the subject of Paul's call and his desire to preach the gospel. And then in the last two verses, verses 16 and 17, you're going to see Paul's unashamed love of the gospel. And I hope that's the case in all of our lives today. Paul did not actually pen this letter. He didn't put pen to paper and write it, as we can find out if we read the last chapter. And there's a man in there by the name of Tertius that Paul mentions, that is mentioned in the letter, rather, and it is he who penned this particular letter for Paul. Paul describes himself, as you see in verse 1, if you want to flip back to the, thank you, Chris, in verse 1 there, he describes himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. In Romans, this word refers to a person born into slavery. He is one who is bound to his master. And we who are Christians were once bound to Satan in the bonds of sin, but now we are bound to Christ in the bonds of eternal life. The term also indicates a permanency which only death can break. Before salvation, I have to say that I was a permanent slave of Satan until Christ freed me from that relationship And I went, and then I entered into a permanent relationship with Christ that only death can break. But thanks be to God, my Savior lives on today in an endless life, and he lives forever. And so nothing is going to be able to break that relationship that I have with Christ, because I'm never going to die. Today, as I stand before you, and many of you could stand and say the same thing, I have eternal life. I'm going to make a transition someday from this life into the next life, but as it stands right now, a Christian has eternal life. Isn't that good news? The word also refers to one whose will is swallowed up in another. It's beautiful the way the meaning of these words come out. Before we were born again, our will was swallowed up in Satan's will. But today, as Christians, when we yield to the will of God's indwelling Holy Spirit, we are swallowed up by Christ's will in our lives. We once served Satan in disregard, recklessly. And in some cases, we paid a great penalty for that. But today, hopefully, we are serving Christ consciously. And we are conscious, not of our own interests, but of his interests. Paul was a bond slave, and that is what our Lord wants us to be as well. Rick Warren, remember back to the purpose-driven life, said that we were shaped for serving God. And here's a little snippet from day 29. You were put on earth to make a contribution. You weren't created just to consume resources, to eat, breathe, and take up space. God designed you to make a difference with your life. You know, Paul wasn't Superman. He was a man like any of us. He was sold out to serving God, and that's what made his ministry so effective. He believed he could do all things through Christ. And speaking of Superman, you may have heard the story about the time when Muhammad Ali was in his prime, and he was on an airplane, and he really believed that he was an invincible person, and humility wasn't his greatest characteristic. As you know, I am the greatest, he said. Well, he was on this airplane, and the seatbelt sign came on because they had hit some turbulence. And as the flight attendants normally do, they go around to the seats to make sure that people have their seatbelts done up. And as one came by Muhammad Ali's seat, she said, would you please do up your seatbelt? And he replied by saying, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And without missing a beat, she says, yeah, Superman don't need a plane either, so do up your seatbelt. As long as we are tied to the seatbelt of God's power and his grace, we can indeed do all things through Christ who strengthens us. God called Paul to be one of his apostles. It was a life-changing event that took place in his life. He was formerly known, as you realize, Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee of Pharisees, a very zealous man for what he believed in, but he was the most ruthless persecutor of God's people until God stepped in and intervened in his life and called him on the road to Damascus. And that is where the Apostle Paul was converted. He was converted to preach the good news of the gospel, mainly to the Gentiles. So what's your story this morning? When were you converted? When did God call you? What's God asking you to do today? I know one thing for sure. If you're a Christian, he has called you to serve him, to be like a bond servant to our God. We were talking about this, in fact, this last week in our home Bible study. We were going through the session on the church. And we realized from that, of course, that God has given to each one of us the empowerment and the ability to serve in his church. There's no one who has not been given a God-given spiritual gift. And he called Paul to be an apostle, to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, but he calls me and you to be active in his church in some other aspect. But he calls us to be active right here in Sault Ste. Marie, where we are now in the local church that we're attending. And for many of you today, your regular church is Bethel Bible Chapel. And this is where we are to serve, to spread the good news. The gospel isn't something new. It was a message that was spoken about in the Old Testament, according to verse 2 of our passage. Now listen to these words from Isaiah chapter 57, verse 2. Isaiah 52, verse 7. Check it out. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. And did you notice the effect that the gospel message has in this passage, spoken years before Christ ever came? It's good news. There's not much good news today, as many of you know. Pick up the paper and you can get depressed pretty quickly. But the gospel is good news because it's a message of salvation from a life of sin today and gives us great hope for tomorrow. The gospel is a message of peace and happiness. Our passage in Romans tells us that the gospel is about God's Son, Jesus Christ, who fulfilled God's promise to David that he would always have someone sitting on his throne, that David's throne would be eternal. And Joseph, Jesus' stepfather, gave him that legal right to become an heir to the throne of David according to the flesh. But not only is Jesus the Son of David, that's his humanity, we also learn from this passage that he is also the powerful Son of God, as declared by God's Holy Spirit, and that's his deity, what we call his deity. He is both God and man. The power of God was demonstrated in Christ when he raised him up from the grave. You know, the resurrection of Jesus Christ separates Christianity from all other religions. Why is that? Because no other religious leader can make the claim that he or she has risen from the grave. But Jesus Christ has risen from the grave, and it's a well-documented historical fact. It isn't just hearsay, but it's documented as well. And so his resurrection from the dead guarantees my resurrection from the dead and your resurrection from the dead if you are a believer here this morning. Only Jesus gives eternal life. He is both God and man, and his sinless life was the only acceptable offer that God would take to pay for my sins. The filthiness of sin in my life and the life of mankind. And so my appeal, if I can make one to you this morning, is that you would accept Christ, that you would receive him as your personal Lord and Savior today. You know, if Christ can save a man like the Apostle Paul, who persecuted and murdered Christians, he can save anyone. And yet it boils down to a choice. It's your choice this morning. But if you choose not to choose Christ, you are in effect saying, I choose the alternative, which is separation from God. And the scripture talks about our destiny. If that is our choice, it's a place called hell. According to verses 5 and 6 of our passage, the Lord Jesus extended his grace and call of apostleship to Paul to be a minister of the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul, a Jew, is now trying to win Gentiles whom he hated before, but now he's trying to win them to Christ. And you talk about the grace of God, God's gracious work in a life. Swindoll wrote these words about grace. He said, Humpty Dumpty had an unsolvable problem. We have a problem too, but ours has a solution. Jesus Christ came to our wall. Jesus Christ died for all. So that regardless of death and in spite of sin, through grace, he might put us back together again. And that's why the gospel is such good news, my friends. Christ puts broken lives back together again. And if you can bring me some better news than that, I'd like to hear it. Paul was a servant sent by God's grace to the Gentiles, but his letter that he wrote or had someone else pen for him had a bigger audience than that. It was sent to every Christian in Rome, according to verse 7 of our passage. Now, there's good reason to believe that the church in Rome did not meet under one roof. In Paul's greetings at the end of the book of Romans, you'll notice that he addresses greetings to those who are meeting, for instance, in the house of Aquila and Priscilla. And he also identifies others who were meeting together in other pockets throughout Rome at that time. So the church was spread out, and Paul wanted them to get this letter. He wanted every one of them to get this letter. And I think probably his hope was to draw them together in unity so that they would be one, both Jew and Gentile. The Romans had a faith that was well known throughout the world at that time. And Paul thanks God for that faith in verse 8, and he prays for them often, as is indicated in the passage. And it's a simple demonstration that the church, because their faith was known throughout the world, that the church's responsibility is to be active. It's not to be static, but it's to be active. And you know, as I thought about this, I wondered, do the people of Sault Ste. Marie know about the faith of Bethel Bible Chapel? Is it spoken of throughout the whole city? I mean, theirs was spoken of throughout the whole world. But it's a challenge, isn't it, for us to ensure that that happens. Paul felt that the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles was his God-given responsibility. Verse 14 of the passage indicates that. And he indicates that he is anxious, very anxious, to come to Rome to do the very same thing. He wants to preach the gospel in Rome. But did you know that Paul eventually did get to Rome? But he got there as a prisoner. He was a prisoner, and that's how he managed to get to Rome. Why was Paul so anxious to lay his life on the line for the gospel? Well, I think the answer is found in the second point of our passage today about Paul's unashamed love for the gospel in verses 15 and 16. Paul loved the gospel message, and he was not ashamed to tell people that about it. Why was he so willing to lay down his life to preach it? Look at verse 16. It is the power of God, Paul said, the power of God for salvation to everyone. And notice this is the individual part of the gospel. It's for everyone who believes. Whether he is a Jew or whether he or she is a Gentile. It's for everyone. And Paul wasn't ashamed to talk about it because it was a powerful message. It's the acceptance of this gospel message by faith that gives that person a righteous stand before a holy and just God and allows them to inherit eternal life. The expression that's used here, from faith to faith, you'll notice in the passage, simply means that salvation is based on faith from start to finish. It's faith. It's something that's very simple, and yet it's hard for people to accept it. We're not used to that in our society. We're used to working for things. We're used to earning things. And when someone offers us something free, they always feel that there's a catch. Well, the catch to this one is positive, because accepting Christ by faith means eternal life. That's the catch. And so I trust that the gospel is something that you indeed can accept this morning, that you would put your faith in Christ. Martin Luther discovered this liberating, life-changing message from Romans centuries ago. He knew that he could never be good enough by his own efforts to stand before God. And the words, "The just shall live by faith," were revolutionary in his life. And that's something that I want you to think about today. I'm going to ask Dave to come now and close in a hymn, and we should be out of here by 12 o'clock.